that you're saying to us today. And Lord, as we do that, we do want to praise you and give you thanks for the great victory that you have won for us in our lives. And Father, my prayer is that as we just dwell in your word now for a few moments, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would be at work in our lives and just encouraging us to step more and more into that freedom that you have won for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take a seat. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you today. As Nigel was saying, I was thinking a lot about baptism recently, and we're giving thanks for young Joseph and his baptism into the family of God in this place last week. And, you know, baptism, whether you're baptized as a child or whether you're baptized as an adult, it's always a really joyous occasion. I don't know if you've heard, if you've been following the stories recently, but there's all sorts of evidence coming our way that the Lord is moving in so many people's hearts, particularly across the Western world. And one of the things that we're beginning to see as part of all of that is this significant rise in the number of people who are being baptized in many countries. In France last year, I think it was the highest number of baptisms in about 20 years that they have seen. In England, the statistics last year were quite similar. In the US, we're seeing these sort of mass movements, these huge baptisms of many, many people all happening at one time. And do you know, every time I hear these stories and read about these things, I just feel really privileged that we in this generation, at this particular time in world history, are given a really privileged glimpse into what it is that the Spirit is doing and how he is moving in the world to bring many, many people into a relationship with the living God. Does anyone remember their baptism? Well, some of you do. Good. I remember mine. Depends if you were baptized as a child, probably, or as an adult. If you were baptized as a child, hopefully, if you've been confirmed, you'll remember your confirmation and you'll remember making those promises for yourself. I could talk to you all day about my baptism and confirmation, but I'm not going to do that. You can ask me about it if you haven't heard the story. But do you know what I would say to you? If you've been baptized and you've never been confirmed, as Nigel says, be confirmed. And my experience is that the Lord will do something in your life if you go forward for confirmation that you had not expected to happen in your life. It's a bit of a roller coaster, the whole thing, but it's a joyous roller coaster to be on. And he will use the occasion to bless you mightily. So go forward for confirmation if you've never been confirmed, either in this church, the Church of Ireland, or a similar church. I remember for me, it was like a real line in the sand moment. It was just a real moment of that you look back on and you think you're never going to forget this as you go under the waters of death and you rise to new life in Jesus Christ. But I was also thinking that the words that we say, either during our baptism, if we're an adult, or at our confirmation, if we make the promises for ourselves, the words that we say are also really important. Because we will be asked three questions, and the three questions are these. Do you reject the devil and all proud rebellion against God? Do you renounce the deceit and corruption of evil? Do you repent of the sins that separate us from God and neighbor? And we will say, I reject them, I renounce them, I repent of them. It's a really serious moment in our lives. And then it gives way to this joyous moment immediately after it, where you're asked, do you turn to Christ as Savior? And the person being baptized or confirmed will say, I turn to Christ. It's like a whole new beginning in your life. And then something that I find a little bit strange happens immediately after that is the person leading the service turns to the congregation and says to the congregation, will you support them in this calling? And they say, we will support them. And I find that a little bit strange, but it's a reminder to us, I think. It's a real reality check to us that These are indeed big moments, line in the sand moments in our lives. We stepped into a new identity, but that doesn't mean that everything in our lives is going to be comfort and bliss from then on. Our lives will have changed. They will have changed utterly. We are in Christ, but we're still going to need a little bit of support in this life, because the reality is that we are still going to be tempted. We're still going to be excluded. We're still going to experience moments of trial and moments of suffering. Because when we come to that place of deciding that we are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, what we're actually doing is following in the footsteps of someone who never prioritized comfort. We are going to follow in the footsteps of someone who persevered to carry out the will of the Father. And so as our journey of discipleship goes on in life, we also get to that place of realizing that this life of following Christ will involve some moments of challenge along the way. But as we allow ourselves to be led by Him through all of this, we discover a peace and a freedom and, yes, even a joy that we did not know was even possible. I was thinking a lot about baptism this week, and especially about Jesus' own baptism, because only a few days ago I had the enormous blessing and incredible privilege to visit the very place at the River Jordan where John baptized Jesus. It was something that I never imagined I would get to experience in my life. It kind of came out of the blue. It happened very suddenly. It was all arranged quite suddenly. And I'll never forget it, that as I stood there in that place where Jesus was baptized, and I thought of Jesus coming up out of the water and that moment when he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him, and then that voice that came from heaven and said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me much joy." And I thought about that dove. It was interesting, in the slide we had a few moments ago, you could see it was Jesus in the baptism, the dove was there. And I thought about that dove. And I thought about the dove in the Old Testament being a symbol, being one of the sacrifices that was offered to God in the Old Testament, being a symbol and a sign of God's covenant with his people. But now the dove descending on Jesus. What we get here is a sign that Jesus would become the once and forever sacrifice for us all, a symbol that a whole new beginning for every single one of us who believe in him and get to experience his presence and his love and his peace was about to begin. And as I stood there taking all of this in, that is exactly what I experienced, this depth of the love of God, this depth of the peace of God. But you know, it was actually really strange, because as I stood there and took all of this in, I kept being drawn to the area just beyond the baptism site of Christ, the area in the distance, that very arid landscape, the place where there's not much vegetation, and you see these dramatic mountains in the distance. It's the place that the Bible calls the wilderness. And I've got to say that I was utterly mesmerized by it. It was a place of profound silence. It was a place of solitude. There was nothing and nobody there. In some ways, it was a place of absolute beauty. And yet, it was a place of danger. It was a place that you knew you just would not want to venture too far into. And I remembered that after Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into that wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And there he experienced the very same three struggles that each and every one of us in this room will experience in our lives: physical desires, pride, and the need for power. The great difference, of course, is that Jesus never gave in to temptation, not even in his mind did he give in to temptation. He remained completely sinless, and he displayed a spiritual strength that no one has ever displayed. But the point about that whole episode is not that Jesus somehow needed to prove all of that to anyone. It's that he went willingly into that wilderness, led by the Spirit, to begin the great battle to defeat sin and evil. Not for his sake, because he was sinless, but for our sake, because we are the ones who need rescuing from the grip of sin. The Bible is absolutely clear that the Lord hates sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful actions. He cannot abide evil, which is that wider darkness and brokenness in the world. All of this goes against his very nature. It goes against who he is, which is pure love. And it is precisely because God loves us so much that Jesus Christ came to this world to take upon himself that full force of sin in the world. That full force of sin that would bear down on him so heavily that it would press him to the point, we are told, where he would sweat drops of blood before going on to shed blood from his hands, his head, and his feet as he was nailed to an old wooden cross to pay the price, not for his wrongdoing, he didn't commit any, but for ours. Because he knew that we couldn't deal with it on our own. And he knew that the old laws weren't going to deal with it for us either. And what we're told in Scripture is that as Jesus did all of that for us, to defeat the grip of sin for us in our lives, the earth shook and the temple curtain was torn in two. Because this epic battle against sin had been won for us once and for all. Our separation from God had come to an end. Death had been defeated, death being the consequence of sin. And Jesus had crushed the consequences of sin so that we could live in freedom. And only he could do it. And as he left this world with that mission complete, he left us in this kind of in-between era where we wait for him to return again and make all things completely new. And we live today in this in-between era where we are rescued from sin, where we have all that we need to live the life that the Lord has called us to lead. And yet there is still brokenness, there is still sin, there is still darkness in this world. And when he comes back again, they will be gone forever. So we live in this in-between time. And amazingly, the Lord has given us his Spirit to keep us from falling into sin and running into danger, as one of the prayers that we use at the first service puts it. I love that language. To keep us from falling into sin and running into danger. Sin is danger. It's a very, very dangerous path for us to go down. And instead, the Spirit of God lives in us to keep us on the path of the freedom that Jesus has won for us, to keep us on the path of life and peace and joy and love with him. We who have accepted Jesus Christ into our lives, we are people of the light. And so we need to keep praying, as he taught us to do in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That prayer is so important. And we need to keep praying that because we cannot do this ourselves. The reading is very clear that we had this morning that in life there are two paths. There is the path of the flesh, as it's called here, the path of self-destruction. And there is the path of the Spirit. And it's one or the other. We cannot be in Christ and in sin at the same time. It's one or the other. Someone once put it like this, and I thought it was quite helpful. Imagine for a moment that you're a gardener, right? And imagine in your garden you have like an old, decaying, lifeless tree. And this tree is not fit for anything good. And you decide that enough is enough, but instead of chopping the tree down, you decide to go out and buy another tree, a tree that will produce fruit, a tree that is full of life and nutrients and goodness, and you plant it beside it. But the problem in having these two trees in your garden is that every so often a little thought comes into your mind and it tries to persuade you that you should take your attention off, just neglect for a few moments this new tree that you've bought, and just give the other one, the old one, another chance instead of killing it off completely. And in our lives, it's the same. The flesh, the old sinful life, is still there this side of heaven. And from time to time, we can be tempted to return to it. As Paul puts it in another one of his letters to the Corinthians, our lives are a little bit like an endurance test. It's a little bit like running, he says. It's going to require motivation and self-discipline and perseverance. And there are times when it can feel really hard because it is really hard. And there are times when we might feel like we're losing our battle against sin, like we're kind of running up this hill, and all we want to do is stop. So why does God not just remove it? Why does he not just take it then? Take it all away, this side of heaven, and release us from this battle. Release us from this struggle that we go through. Well, there's a very important reason for that. He leaves it there as it is because we need to be reminded in our lives of our human weakness, of our dependence on him, of our need to keep renewing and deepening our relationship with Jesus. Because if we didn't need that reminder, just think what would happen to us in our lives. I'm pretty sure that we would get to a place very quickly of taking our freedom for granted. And I'm pretty sure that we would get to a place in our lives where we begin to misuse our freedom. So God has put the Spirit in us to keep us coming back to him time and time again, and to ensure that sin does not get to dictate our lives anymore. It's still there, it still exists, but we have a way out of it all. Paul puts it like this in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8. You are no longer controlled by your sinful nature. There's still sin. You're not controlled by it anymore. You've got a way out of it now. You're controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, and Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, that's why we all die in the end, because of sin. That's the consequence of sin. It's not the end of the story. The Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. We too will rise from the dead when we have the Spirit of God within us. I think it's an amazing reality, an amazing truth for us to remember in our lives. That earth-shattering moment when the Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and the earth shook, and the temple curtain was torn in two, and separation from God was over forever. That same Spirit that caused the most defining event in world history also lives in you. So persevere. Persevere. Sin does not get the last word in our lives anymore. And if you lapse, don't despair, because you have the Spirit in you, and the Spirit is stronger than any darkness in this world. Christ is above it all, and you are in him. So if you ever get stuck or feel you're getting stuck in a pattern of falling into the old life, of lapsing back, of being tempted back to the old life, then just remember that Christ has won for you an opportunity to nail it to the cross again, and to come back and nail it to the cross again, and nail it to the cross as many times as you need to nail it to the cross. The forces of evil will try to make us feel guilt and shame and self-loathing when we lapse into the old ways. That's how they work. They try to make us think that we're not good enough. They try to make us think that we are somehow lost. Nothing could be further from the truth. Deceit is one of the ways in which the forces of evil work, of course. Because what you're doing every time you rise above it and you kneel your sin back to the cross is you're turning back to Christ. As the baptismal vow puts it, you're turning back to Christ. It's about reaffirming your reliance on God and deepening your relationship with him and becoming more and more resolved as you keep doing this and you keep going in that journey of discipleship, and you'll be given more and more strength every single time you do this to overcome the old ways of the flesh. And it is possible. It is absolutely possible. And it's possible because the Spirit of the living, conquering God lives in you. And he is stronger than any attempts by the forces of darkness to divert you or to crush you. All we have to do in this battle between the Spirit and the flesh is to keep turning our hearts towards God. That's all we have to do. Jesus Christ has done the hard work on the cross. He has won the battle. He has won the victory. All we have to do is to keep turning back towards him. And it's exactly what we're seeing in this world of ours right now. We are seeing many, many hearts turning back towards God. We are seeing many, many people receiving that gift of the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit to guide and direct their lives. We are seeing in this day and age the goodness of God triumphing over evil. Because people are learning that the alternative in that list that we had in our reading is pure misery. It is hopelessness. It is joylessness. It is lifelessness. It is like being cut off from the source of all that is good. And did you notice in that reading how often it tells us that the ways of the flesh, these old ways, lead to strife and conflict and hostility and quarreling that never seem to end? Isn't that the pattern of modern life? Don't we see it everywhere? At a small level and a big level? All this quarreling and hostility in the world today. That's why people aren't watching the news anymore. They can't take any more of all of this. And you know, when I was at the River Jordan this week, I stood on one side of that river, the Jordanian side. And on the other side of that river, like a stone's throw away, like not even a stone's throw away, was the Israeli side. The whole thing was a militarized zone. The army was everywhere on both sides of the river, at one of the most sacred places on earth. And for a moment, I was tempted to despair. And yet, even in the middle of that part of the world where there is so much conflict, there was that spot where Jesus Christ was baptized and that dove that descended from heaven. And all I could sense, even with the barbed wire and the barriers and the army and the military checks, all I could sense was a deep sense of peace. Because the Lord was reminding me in that moment, as he reminds all of us, that the peace that he gives is stronger than any conflict. The Spirit of the Lord is desperately needed to end all sorts of conflicts. We need to be people who are praying ceaselessly in these days for leaders who are led by the Spirit, because the world will be a much better place for it. But all of this is one heart at a time, and it begins with ours. And I wonder what conflicts the Lord is calling us to end. I wonder what bitterness he is calling on us to cease. In any conflict in our lives, it's very tempting to say, it's their fault because they did such and such a thing to me. The reality, as we discover from this reading today, is that they did such and such a thing to you because they could not withstand the forces of their sinful nature. Or even worse, and even more challenging, maybe the reality is that we did such and such a thing because we could not stand the forces of our sinful nature. God's Spirit is above it all. God's Spirit of peace is stronger than all conflict. God says, my Spirit is in you, and you have the power to ensure that the desires of the flesh are kept in the place of death. My Spirit is in you, and you have the power in my name to bring life where there once was decay. I wonder, is the Lord saying to anyone here this morning about any particular situation, my Spirit is in you, and I want you to bring life in the place where there at the minute is decay and death? It might be a relationship. It might be an attitude. It might be a place that we've got ourselves into and we feel a little bit stuck into. But here's the good news. What better time is there to resolve to do just that than at the beginning of this week when we enter Lent? Lent is a time of self-examination. It's a time of getting ourselves right before God as we prepare to celebrate Easter. It's a time of getting rid of all the junk in our lives, be it the attitudes in our heart, our head, our mind, whatever it may be. It's an time of getting ourselves right with God. It's a time of preparing to celebrate all that God has done for us, and we can't do that properly unless and until we get rid of these old ways. This is a time for us to renew our faith. It's a time for us to renew those commitments that we may have made in our baptism or our confirmation. It's a time for us to renew our decision to crucify the flesh. And in a moment or two, we're going to do just that. Because we have got to be those who are constantly keeping the flesh in the place of death. And as we do that, and as we resolve to live lives that are more and more guided by the Spirit, getting up every day of our lives and saying, Lord, I need you. Fill me with your Spirit to do your will this day. Guide me by your Spirit. I crucify the old ways. Guide me by your Spirit, Lord. What we will find as we get into the pattern of doing that more and more in our lives is that we will become more powerful, more effective ambassadors and disciples of Jesus Christ in this world. Fighting that good fight, finishing that race, keeping the faith, and being filled with the peace and the love and the goodness and the patience and the peace that deep down every single one of us needs to feel, because that is what we were created for. We were created for relationship with God. We were not created to go down these paths of self-destruction. So we've got to be those who are turning back constantly to God and asking to be filled with his Spirit so that we would live that life of freedom that he has won for us. And so I'm going to invite us now to do that, if you're willing to do that. You may be someone who was here, is here today, and maybe in your own baptism you declared these promises aloud, but we need to keep declaring them aloud. You might be someone who is thinking about confirmation, and if you are, you will publicly declare these things. It's a joyous moment. Today, simply in the presence of the Lord, I'm going to invite us to declare them in our hearts, silently among him. But he is here. He is here with us. He will bless and honor the commitment we make in our hearts to turn back to him today if we choose to do so. And wait and see what happens. Wait and see what happens when God's people keep turning back to him in repentance and faith, asking for more of his mercy. The Bible tells us that these are when the big breakthrough moments happen in life, when people humble themselves and turn back to God. So I'm going to give us an opportunity to do that if you're willing to do so right now. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you that you do give us these opportunities to turn back to you and to receive all of the goodness that you have won for us. And Father, we want to thank you today that when we lapse back into the old ways, as we sometimes do, that, Lord, it is never the end of the story, that you wait for us with open arms to bring us back onto that path of life, because that is where you love us to be, and that is what you went to the cross for us to be. And, Lord, we thank you for the fact that you never give up on us, that you always allow us to turn back, because sin and death and darkness, these things have been conquered by you. And because of that, Lord, that you give us these new lives where we can live lives of complete freedom that you want us to live. And so, Lord, we answer these questions now in the secrets of our own hearts, nobody else around us hearing, but we do it in a moment of deep communion with you, knowing that you hear them and that you love to hear us turning back to you, Lord. So in our hearts, we answer these questions. Do you reject the devil and all proud rebellion against God? Do you renounce the deceit and corruption of evil? Do you repent of the sins that separate us from God and neighbor? Do you turn, maybe for the first time today, or maybe once again in an act of faith, do you turn to Christ as Savior? Lord, you call us into your ways. You claim us for your own. Fill us now, I pray, with your Holy Spirit, that we would be people who do not lapse from that path of life, but who know what it is to walk in freedom and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness all the days of our lives. And would we be those who radiate this fruit of the Spirit, that others would look to us and ask, what is it about them that I need in my life? And by the power of your Spirit, Lord, would you enable us to tell the story of how you broke the power of sin in our lives and put us into that place of love and joy and peace that only you can give. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.